Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Those words are from our psalm today, a beautiful psalm. It is great to hear this glorious song in the middle of Lent. But before the psalm, we get the Ten Commandments. We hear the Ten Commandments in Exodus, our first reading, the famous 10 thou shalt nots. If you think about it that way, it seems like a fairly short list of what we're not able to do, and it leaves a lot of room for what thou shalt do, if you think about it. The Ten Commandments from God are not tablets of stone to knock sense or right behavior into the people of God. They are foundational, healthy boundaries by which to shape our lives. God introduced the commandments by saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This opening word of God keeps the commandments personally oriented, reflects Thomas Friedman. He says, these are words given to you by your God. The law is a gift of a God who has redeemed you. They are a gracious word of God, and they begin with a word of good news about what God has done on behalf of you as a member of the community of faith. These commandments are given not to keep people out, but they are given to an already elected, redeemed, believing, and worshiping community. They are about guiding our lives on the right path. Boundaries, not barriers, in our relationship with God. They have to do with the shape of daily life on the part of those already in relationship with God. The commandments give shape to Israel's vocation. Vocation is our calling, how we act and live our lives out in our calling and service to God. People speak of ordained ministry as a vocation, of a particular gift as a vocation, of teaching as a vocation, as writing as a vocation. And in this context, this is the vocation of living out with our gifts, our particular calling from God. So I was gifted a chance to preach on vocation a couple of weeks ago when I was invited to the festive occasion of my best friend from seminary, the Reverend Tommy Joe Dillon. He is a priest in Baton Rouge. He's from Baton Rouge. And it was the 20th anniversary of his ordination to the priesthood. And because I had preached at his actual ordination 20 years ago, he invited me back to preach on the 20th anniversary. And I was honored and grateful to do it. Tommy was ordained as the first openly gay person in the Episcopal Diocese of Louisiana. And it was no small feat 20 years ago. They made him wait. We graduated together from seminary 28 years ago, and they made him wait 8 years because he told the truth about himself. The leaders at that time denied his belovedness. For 8 long years, they denied his call, but he knew he was God's. He knew that God would bring him out of the chains that bound him to be free to live his vocation. And so, patiently with perseverance and humility, he waited them out. And he was ordained in his home church, which was the then extremely traditional, conservative St. Luke's Church in Baton Rouge. And in that church were all sorts and conditions of people rooting for the hometown boy. He was ordained on the feast day of Frederick Douglass, who is in our Episcopal Church's holy men and holy women. There are many things to admire about Frederick Douglass and many things to call to question, but that he was brave and faithful is for all to see. And Douglass was best known for his lifelong vocation against slavery as someone who had himself been brutally enslaved. But Douglass didn't just save his criticism for the institution of slavery. He also strongly criticized religious hypocrisy. And I believe his words have a word for us today. He distinguished between the Christianity of Christ and the Christianity of America, and considered religious slaveholders and clergymen who defended slavery as the most brutal, sinful, and cynical of all who represented wolves in sheep's clothing. He sharply criticized the attitude of religious people who kept silent about slavery, and he charged that ministers committed blasphemy when they taught that slavery was sanctioned by religion, and said that pro-slavery clergymen within the American church stripped the love of God of its beauty. That wording just captures my soul and my heart and my spirit. That a believer, a clergy person, could strip the love of God of its beauty. That's a hard thing to do, and a way to do it certainly is by saying that Christianity justifies slavery or any sort of oppression and hate. Douglass understood that the struggle against the evil of slavery and for emancipation and equality demanded forceful, persistent, and unyielding agitation. Someone recalled that less than a month before his death, when a young black man solicited his advice for an African-American just starting out in the world and getting into politics. So the young man asked his advice, and Douglass replied without hesitation, not just in politics, but in every form of life, agitate, agitate, agitate. Agitating across differences for an understanding of a sense of our own and each other's belovedness is a hallmark of mission and vocation in the church. Agitate not to irritate, just for irritation's sake, not to show that you're smarter or wiser or more attuned to the times, but agitate to bring good news of the love of Christ. Agitate for the truth, agitate for God's mission, agitate for understanding, agitate like Jesus in the temple to draw the focus on where God is truly present. So, my friend Tommy was ordained at St. Luke's 20 years ago, but now he serves as rector at St. Margaret's. And just a few days before I was going to preach at the celebration at St. Margaret's, where he now serves, His home church, St. Luke's, burned down completely. It was declared a total loss. The flames filled the night sky for hours on end. The marble melted. When I got to the city just a couple of days after the fire, we went over with a handful of people who were connected to St. Luke's to face the devastation. St. Luke's was burnt rubble. Almost nothing had survived. Yet there, lying covered in ashes and dust, but unharmed otherwise, was this wooden Salvadoran cross that Bishop Barahona of El Salvador had brought years ago as a gift to St. Luke's for their support of a mission in El Salvador. It was incredible to see the wooden cross of mission had miraculously survived the fire. We had this reaction of sort of laughing at how this was even possible. This little simple wooden cross from El Salvador. And I thought of the words from today's second reading from 1 Corinthians. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. In Jesus' time, the temple symbolized the location and presence of God. And in the Gospel of John, where one looks for God or expects to find God and imagines God to be, are all at stake. This is from Johannine scholar Caroline Lewis. All of this is at stake in the Gospel of John. So in the agitation in the temple, Jesus is essentially saying that he is the presence of God. In Christ, in Jesus, in the incarnation, God is right here, right in front of you. In the Word that gives good boundaries and form to our life, in the wilderness in which we meet our weakness and our strength, in the rubble that seems a total loss and yet has signs of resurrection, in each other and in the incarnation, we are reminded by Scripture today that God is right here, right in front of us, in relationship. We are halfway through Lent, and we must know that the way to the cross and through it is in no way a linear journey. The way to the cross and through it is not doing the same old things in the same old ways, but rather serving each other in ways that nurture the full belovedness of the whole body of Christ, in ways that unchain us from old ways of thinking that dehumanize. The way to the cross and through it is not doing the same old things in the same old ways, but rather fully accepting the grace of God's amazing, redeeming love for us. For God said, So God said so, God's self. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. May we spend the rest of Lent and the rest of our lives walking in the grace and freedom of that love, looking for new ways to declare each other's belovedness, for new ways to unbind ourselves and each other, for new ways to see that Christ is here with us. Amen.